evening, everyone. If you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've been striving to understand something about how to reach out to those that are lost. I want to ask you a question tonight. Now, it's a question that's meant to stay in your head, not be answered out loud. But what do you think the Christian needs to teach the people that we come in contact with? In other words, the outsiders. What do you think the Christian needs to teach? That's the question. Imagine for a moment that maybe you're sitting in a car and next to you is a person with whom you have been maybe carpooling or been friends with for a long time, or you have simply somehow ended up together in the same seat, in the same circumstances. What do you need to teach that person? Or imagine that you're sitting down for a cup of coffee with your next door neighbor, and you realize that they have no relationship with God. They have no understanding of the Bible. They really have no religious beliefs at all. And you're wanting to share with that person something about Christ or about God or about the Bible or about church or whatever. What is it that you decide that you want to share? How do you decide what they need to hear in order to begin that thought process and that journey that will lead them, hopefully, eventually, to salvation? What do you teach them? Maybe you have someone in your family who has no religious commitment, but who has grown up with you and knows something about some things, but they don't want to hear anything about the church or religion. They get very quiet. Things get very uptight. And yet, what do you do? Because you know that you have to share something. Well, what do you share at times like that that can help change their life? When you begin looking at Scripture and the things that a person needs to eventually know, the mind almost it's almost mind-boggling to look at all those things that Christians must teach. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, about making disciples, he ends up telling us that we need to teach them all things. We need to teach them how to behave. But there's a lot to be taught. We need to teach about not only the plan of salvation, the steps of salvation or to salvation, but God's commandments and God's doctrines and the moral standards to which God has called us. And we might call those things the milk of the Word, but there's also the meat of the Word and all the concepts and attitudes and ideals and allegiances. But what must we fundamentally, first and foremost, teach those people that are outside? I believe that there is really only one answer. I think sometimes what we've done is we have thought to ourselves that surely the people we talk to already have a fundamental understanding of certain things, and so we just finally, we just need to kind of fine-tune their doctrine and convince them to come out of the denominational world and embrace New Testament Christianity. I have to admit that there have been times when that's been my approach with some people, and sometimes it works, and sometimes, most times, it hasn't. And the reason is because we have failed to proclaim the basic message. See, the basic message is meant to be Jesus. Look at Philippians 3. I told you to turn there. Look at verses 7 through 15. This is what Paul says as he's talking about the things that have been important in his life, the things that are important in his life now. But notice how he phrases it. He says this, beginning with verse 7, after going through a long list of things that he could have been proud of religiously and ethically and even with regard to his family heritage. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, did you notice what Paul says here? I mean, how Paul says it, and just really what the emphasis is that Paul gives. He says, everything pales in comparison to having the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you think that it's possible to be very outgoing as a congregation, to reach out into a community and sponsor programs and campaigns and provide good works and even get a good reputation and have people admiring a particular congregation and never really confront people with Jesus Christ the Lord? Do you think it's possible to teach people about the plan of salvation, about God's doctrine, about scriptural patterns of worship, about the scriptural structure of what the church ought to be, and never really talk to them about who Jesus is? Never let them come face to face, never help them to fall in love with the person who loved them so much that He went to the cross for them? I think that it's extremely possible to do that. I think that it's very tempting to do that. I think that that is probably what we have been doing for a long time. We have approached salvation and the salvation message as we would a product that is being sold instead of a person to be known. When I look through the pages of Scripture, I find not only Paul saying, "I want to know Christ and to be found in Him and everything is centered around Him," but I find that that's exactly the same sort of message that is all throughout the pages of Scripture. For instance, think back to what Jesus taught. What did Jesus teach? Now, yeah, He taught things like in the Sermon on the Mount, He talked about following Him and Beatitudes and comparing the old law with the coming new covenant and all of that. But did not Jesus talk about Himself? For instance, let's take a look at a couple things. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're just going to notice some highlights, so we won't stay in any of these places very long. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes and he wants to know about the kingdom of God, and there's this talk about the kingdom of God, how one needs to be born again, and there's this confusion about all that. But skip on down to about verse 10 and listen to what he says with regard to the kingdom of God. Now remember, in the gospel accounts, the kingdom of God is the phrase that is used to summarize what Jesus teaches. And I think what we have here is a expansion of what that phrase, the kingdom of God, means. Look at what he says beginning with verse 10. Jesus answered, Nicodemus had asked in verse 9, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, what did Jesus, as Jesus begins to try to get Nicodemus to see what the kingdom of God is all about, what the kingdom of heaven is all about, he says, it's all about the one who came down from heaven to reveal the Father. It's all about this one who came down so that he could be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. It is the Son of Man who people have to believe in so that they can have eternal life. Now, he could have talked to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is an expert in the law. He could have talked to him about a lot of different things. He could have talked to him about the failings of the old covenant system, like the book of Hebrews does. But even in the book of Hebrews, the main point of the book of Hebrews in talking about the failings of the old covenant system is to talk about the one who came to be the priest of the new covenant and to shed his blood. It is Jesus who is the message. Just turn the page over to John chapter 4. The woman of Samaria. And there's this conversation with her. We've read it before. We've read it several different times under several different contexts. But there's a conversation about living water. There's a conversation about worship. There's a conversation about sin. But the conversation ends up being directed by Jesus to himself. Look at verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. That's the message. Jesus, it's him. He's the message. John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000. And there's this attempt to make Jesus king by force. And then there's the walking on the water and all of that. But look at the conversation the next day after in John chapter 6. Jesus tells them this about the work of God. Look at verses 28 and 29, John chapter 6. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Go on down to a little bit further. Go down to about verse 44. Jesus is still teaching about how to come to God. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, whoever one who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Notice that it's all about Jesus. It's all about coming to him and learning about him. Go to the book of Acts. We want to look, just notice a few things in the book of Acts. Let's start with Acts chapter 2, the very first proclamation by the apostles concerning the risen Christ after they have received the Holy Spirit. But look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 14. He says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, but is only the third hour of the day. And this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And you go on down, and he talks, and he brings Old Testament passages, and he points out and culminates with this statement in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it's when they understood Jesus and who Jesus was and what that meant that they cried out, what shall we do? And that's when Peter then says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, Peter is again at the temple. And look at beginning in verse 11, he heals the lame man. And he begins talking to the people. And he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? No. He begins talking to them about the Prince of Life, about the Holy One, about the Jesus who was delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. And then the culmination of his lesson there is in verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And then he points out in verse 26 that this is the servant Jesus sent to bless you. The message is Jesus. Acts chapter 4, Peter before the Sanhedrin. We have the same sort of conversation again. But look at what he says, beginning with verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Look at verse 12 especially. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, we sometimes think that people already know Jesus. And therefore, you know, like I mentioned before, we simply have to fine-tune their doctrine. But studies are beginning to show us that even in America, among religious people who claim the name of Christ, the amount of knowledge they actually have about Jesus is actually very, very small. And then when you take a step back and begin to look at the world, the broader picture of the world, they now estimate that worldwide, only 9% of the world knows the very basic facts of who Jesus is. They might have, now that's not to say they haven't heard his name, they have. They've heard his name in a lot of different contexts, but we're talking about knowing who he is and what he did in order to understand his life. Did you ever think about the structure of the New Testament? That, you know, the New Testament starts with four Gospels. Now, that's important for us to grasp. That means that everything else, now there's a whole lot of doctrine in from Acts on to Revelation. But even when you throw in Revelation, I think you should take Revelation out, because Revelation is actually, again, a document that talks mostly about Jesus, just like the Gospels do, only in terms of the final judgment and the final days. It seems like the emphasis of the very text we depend on is on understanding who Jesus is. In Romans chapter 8, we are told that God has a goal for every single one of us. Take a look at Romans chapter 8 and look at what it says in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, which talking about Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have turned to Jesus Christ, it says, for whom he, God the Father, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have the teaching ministry mentioned for within the congregation and the teaching and leadership roles of apostles and prophets. And all of that is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, which if you look at 2 Corinthians, the work of ministry that is given to it, every Christian, the ministry given to every Christian is the proclamation of the gospel to the world. But notice what he says. All of this teaching is for not only the equipping to share the gospel message, but also for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and of, I mean, it's an equal statement, the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, even in the church, what should the primary multiple time focus be? It seems to be, it ought to be, Christ. You see, that's maybe what we're missing in our own efforts to reach out to the lost. Maybe we are approaching it from the point of view that is wrong, the point of view that says, I need to convince them that their denomination is not the proper way, or their knowledge is not right about what worship is. And we may very well be absolutely correct in our understanding, according to Scripture, that's right. But that may be the wrong place to start with someone. Maybe we should start by sharing more of the life of Jesus. And as they hear about the life of Jesus, and as they understand the life of Jesus, maybe through that they begin to understand, you know, Jesus said some very difficult things. And those difficult things are lived out and explained in the rest of the New Testament. What we've done is we put the cart before the horse. You can't go anywhere. Horses don't push. Horses pull. We need to pull people to Jesus. What is it that Jesus says? I will draw all men to myself. That's the direction of the pull. We're trying to push them to Jesus. We need to pull them to Jesus. Fact is, when you look at continue going through the book of Acts, you can look at Acts chapter 8, and Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached to him from the passage he was reading, Jesus. You look at Acts chapter 10, Peter and Cornelius, he preaches to him, Jesus. Four times in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that Paul went into the synagogues to talk about Jesus, the Messiah. Five great speeches are given by Paul, as recorded in Acts, and each of them is centered primarily on the person and work of Jesus. And the last words of Acts are, boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, Jesus preached Jesus. Peter preached Jesus. Philip preached Jesus. Stephen, which I forgot to mention a minute ago, preached Jesus. Paul preached Jesus. Why is it that we don't start there? I mean, we're wanting to point them to Jesus. We're wanting them to come out of denominational worlds and come out of the pagan world and all of that to be in a saved relationship with God. But we sometimes do it the wrong way. We don't point them to Jesus. And yet again, let's take a look one more time at the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Notice what it says, and think about what it says. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we focus, unconsciously I think, on the need to be baptized in the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because that's one of the things that is absolutely essential for salvation. We know that. But that's not where we are supposed to begin. We're supposed to begin by making disciples. What is a disciple? Jesus says a disciple is one who follows Him. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross daily and follow me. So what we have to do is we have to teach people about Jesus and about what it means to follow Him. Then, when they've learned about Jesus, we can bring them to the next step, which is being united with Jesus in His death and His resurrection. And then we teach them all things that Jesus says, I have commanded you. Again, it's all through the filter and focus or lens or whatever image you want to put of Jesus. See, God came to this earth and lived among us as a human being. He died on a cross for us. He was raised from the dead. That's our gospel message. It is not the structure of the church, the means of worship, any of those things which we tend to focus on. They are important. They are something that we have to proclaim, but they're not the place to begin. The place to begin is Jesus. Because Jesus is the message. And so we need to know more about Jesus. We need to know so much more about Him so that, you know, we can have conversations that say, you know, this reminds me of something that Jesus said. Or did you hear about, draw parallels between common everyday occurrences and Jesus, which is what Jesus did with the woman at the well. I mean, he asked for a drink of water and ends up talking about himself. That's the way we need to begin focusing. This evening, let's encourage... sorry, my voice is going. Let's encourage one another. We all here are basically people who have accepted Christ Jesus. But maybe what we need to commit ourselves to tonight as we stand to sing the invitation song is committing ourselves to knowing Jesus better so that we can share Him as the place to begin in our sharing of the gospel to the lost world. While together we stand and sing.